I have really good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? Well, if you've got a Bible, turning it to the book of Psalms, chapter 32. I could start every Sunday by saying that we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Do we have the sermon up, brother, right there? Oh, you just holler at me when it's ready, okay? But I could start off by saying turn to Matthew chapter 6 because that's where the Lord's Prayer is. It starts off with our Father who art in heaven in King James. Our Father who is in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your reign come. May your kingdom come. And may your will be done or your rule. That word is like the will of the emperor or the will of the king. Whatever it is that you want to do in us, may that be accomplished in the world. And may all of this be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so just as it is in heaven, when you turn and you say something to one of the angels, you know, there isn't all of this sin and destruction. There's no COVID-19 in heaven. Anybody grateful for that? And so he's saying, as it is in heaven, may it be on earth as well. Is it going yet? Just shake your head yes or no. Okay. You just tell me when it's going. So once again, technical difficulties. But I want to just teach you a new phrase today. You want to learn a new phrase? It goes like this. This is in Aramaic. This is the language that Jesus taught. This is the language that Jesus spoke, or that Jesus' mother spoke to him when he grew up. And here's how he would pray. Say this with me. Washbuck lan kovenan, which means forgive us of our debts. And so, interesting phrase, isn't it? Forgive us our debts. When Luke translates the Lord's Prayer, and Luke's gospel has a shorter version of it, but I don't know if you've ever noticed or looked them both up, but when Luke tells the Lord's Prayer, he doesn't say forgive us our debts. He says forgive us our sins. And so how do you get one language to say both debts and sins? Well, I can kind of make the connection, but I went back into the scriptures and several different languages to find where did that come from? What did Jesus say that made two different gospels translate it two different ways? And I found something interesting. You want to hear what I found out? This is after a lot of research, so I'm going to tell it to you whether you want it or not. But did you know in the Old Testament, there is no one word that means both debt and sin. In fact, the idea of a sin being like a debt that we owe to God is almost completely absent in the Old Testament. Now, there are a few places you can kind of get there, but there's no word in the Hebrew for something that means debt and sin. So all the words for sin mean moral evil, something that I've done wrong. I've broken the command of the Lord. All of the words for debt have to do with debts that we owe to people because we owe them money. Never once in the Old Testament is there a place where it talks about our sin as being a debt to God. So also in the Greek language, those two words are different. And that's part of my theory, I think, because Luke read Matthew and said, you can't say debt because nobody will know what you're talking about. It's a moral debt that Jesus is talking about. So he just used the word sin. And then I found it. Only in Aramaic is there a word. And the word is chov, which means sin, but it's also the same word that they use for debt. I think that kind of thing is interesting. And so once again, it's proof that when Jesus originally prayed this prayer, he didn't pray it in Greek, he didn't pray it in Hebrew, but he prayed it in his mother tongue of Aramaic. And so that idea of sin being a debt that we owe to God is one that came about in that in between the Testament period. And part of it had to do, and I'll get to it in a little bit, about how Roman law developed during that time. But I just want to go back to a Bible verse in Psalm 32. It's still not working, brothers. So you got to put it on the control that I got. They gave me the thumbs up. Hey, there it is. Can you read it again? That's that Klingon that you just spoke a second ago. You read it from right to left, and it's Washbak Lan Chovenon, which means forgive us of our debts. And so in Psalm 32, are you just going to advance it for me this morning? Okay. In Psalm 32, it says this. Would you read it with me? Guys, go ahead and put it on. Is it working? Okay. Psalm 32, verse 1 says, would you read it with me? Blessed is the one whose transgressions are what? Forgiven. Here's that word. When they translated that into Aramaic, that was the word that Jesus prayed. He said, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Next verse, please. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Next verse. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And so here is this beautiful prayer from the days of the Psalms that the king writes, Lord, forgive us of our sins, of our transgressions. If I just kept quiet, my guilt was heavy upon me. But you have released me. You have forgiven me from my sin. And so that word in the Aramaic means not only something that is a debt that's owed, but it has this idea of guilt or guiltiness. It has an idea of a legal bond, of a liability that we have or an obligation, something that we owe somebody because of contract or because of the law. And so Jesus is saying, Lord, if there's areas today in my life where I've sinned against you, where I've left something undone, where I should have done something and I didn't do it, if our accounts are not right today, I pray that you'd reconcile them right now. Lord, may you keep all of my accounts short. May you make sure that today, as I get up and say, Lord, if I've sinned against you, I pray that you'd forgive me today. You know, it dawned on me now that I understand that part of the phrase. It's the phrase right before it I always thought is different. Lord, give us this day our daily bread, or give us this day the bread that we need. And then he says, and forgive us of any outstanding debts today. And so he's saying, Lord, may you not only may you give me just what I need today, but also, Lord, in my heart, I pray that you would wash me clean of anything that's not right. What a great prayer to wake up in the morning and pray. Amen. That, Lord, you would just release me from this. The first part of this word is another way of saying a debt, as you say, it's a bond. You know what a bond is? It's, if it's a financial bond or a bank bond, it's like you have a piece of paper and they owe you money. If you put up bond because you have committed a crime and you're going to court to make sure that they show up in court, you have to post bail. You give them a bunch of money, and your word is your bond. If you don't come back and you don't make it to court, you lose that money. And so it's a guarantee. And so there's an idea of this where Jesus is saying every morning we should get up and say, Lord, if there's some amount that we owe, either to another person or to you, I pray that you would satisfy that debt, that you would release us from that bond. And did you know, friends, the greatest debt that we owe, and I know a lot of us get caught in debt from time to time, but the greatest debt that you and I will ever owe is not financial, it's spiritual. It's because of the fact that every single one of us is a sinner that needs the grace of the Lord. Anybody here not a sinner? Oh, I know most of you. Don't lie. You're in church. We're all, including the pastor, we're sinners saved by the grace of the Lord. I'm not here because I'm perfect. Just ask my wife and kids. I've got a lot of problems. I have a lot of shortcomings. But I am saved by the grace of the Lord. And so here is this idea wrapped up in the Jesus prayer that every morning we should pray about those things that are outstanding, those things that we owe. And there's a verse in Romans chapter 4 that uses a particular word that I want to talk about. Romans 4:4 says this. Would you read it with me? It says, now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as a what? An obligation. However, to the one who does not work but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. This is on a bigger, larger topic that the Apostle Paul talks about the difference between being saved by our own works and being saved by faith. And he says, if it was just by works, in other words, if we came in and said, okay, do these three rituals and your sins are forgiven. If it was just about the things that I did, then I'm not saved by grace because I'm saved by what I did. And then that means forgiveness is an obligation that God owes to us. But friends, I'm here to tell you today, he doesn't owe us anything. We owe him. And so that word, it shows up in one of the only places in the Bible. It's a Greek word that has to do with Roman law. And so in the time of Jesus, what had shifted in their law was the idea of laws of obligation. So before that, the law was just quite simple. You think back in the Old Testament where we get phrases like eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, which makes sense, by the way. That goes even back to Babylonian times, that phrase. You know, if you were starting off to make a society moral, the first thing there has to be is payback or restitution. For them, it was just revenge. You know, if somebody takes your cow, you take their cow. Somebody kills one of your family members, you kill one of their family members. That's just how they settled justice. There wasn't a court system. There wasn't a fancy set of laws. So it was just all about revenge. Well, the more settled they got, and as the Romans took over and started establishing law, they said, we've got to come up with a different system. We can't just have people killing each other all the time. There has to be some better way than just revenge. And so they began to develop laws of obligation. In other words, if you burnt somebody's house down by accident or by negligence, you owed them. And if you had the money, you should repay them to rebuild their house. That makes sense, right? And if you didn't have the money to repay them, then that was another situation. But Jesus tells several parables. And next time, when it comes to forgiving other people their debts, I'm going to share one of those. But Jesus tells several parables to talk about forgiveness that have to do with debts. There's one of them where he comes to somebody's house and there's a sinful woman there. And the owner of the house is taken back because this woman bows down and worships at Jesus' feet. And he says, let me tell you a parable. He goes, say there was two people in debt, right? One of them owes $500 and one of them owes $5 million. And then both of their debts are forgiven. Which one's more grateful? And the guy says, well, of course, it's the guy that owed $5 million. And he says, that's right. So he says, those who have been forgiven much, love much. And he uses that illustration to say, because they understood what an obligation was. It comes from a Latin word. And the Romans spoke Latin. It's obligare. The middle part of that word, lig, is where we get like ligament, to tie something together, or the ligaments in your body. Obligare means toward the bond. Concerning, and it's toward the bond that we're talking about. It's an obligation, something that we're bound to. And so Jesus is saying, Lord, today, whatever we're obliged to do, whatever we owe, whatever is outstanding in my life, if I'm in a deficit in my relationship with you, let's make it right now. If I'm in a deficit with my relationship with other people, if I'm bound, if I'm in a bondage, or if I owe somebody something, Lord, I pray that we would just make it right. There's even something in the 12-step program, if you're familiar with that at all. And part of the journey of getting set free from addictions and from bad patterns from the past is an important step called restitution, which is we can't always make things right from our past. But if we can, if there's still a shovel in my garage that I borrowed from the neighbor and never took it back, part of saying, Lord, forgive me from that is going and taking the shovel back. Are you with me? And so they found that there's actual power in that, keeping those accounts short. Once again, I said, but then we all find ourselves in situations where we owe a debt that's so big we could never repay it. And that's where we discover the grace of the Lord. The problem is, when we come to church, oh, not in this church. This is a great church, full of people that are so gracious. If you're a sinner and you're looking for a church, this is the one you want to come to. Because this whole church is full of sinners that have been saved by the grace of the Lord. You'll be in good company. I promise you, there's almost no story you could tell that somebody in this room hasn't done it. And so this is a great place to come. You'll find grace. And if you even tell somebody, oh, I've been through this or I've done this, they're going to say, man, I've been there. Let's pray. And grace abounds. But have you noticed that doesn't happen in every religion and it doesn't happen in every church? Not all religion, I've said this before, not all religion is healthy. Not all religion brings freedom. One of the saddest things I think it is for finally somebody that is carrying a burden or a weight of the guilt of their sin, and they come to church to be relieved of it. And what they do is they trade off one bondage for another. You know, there's another word that's based on that word, ligare. It's religare, which is where we get the word religion. It means concerning the bond. Now, that can be positive or negative. It can be just my bond to the Lord, like my bond to my wife, that we are bound together in matrimony and we love each other. So religion can be something that's beautiful. It can be my bond to the Lord, that he loves me and I love him. But if we're not careful, even the thing that we intended to help can become a bondage to us. How many have ever experienced religious bondage at some point in their life? In Jesus' time, there were people called the Pharisees. And we always boo when we hear about the Pharisees, even though they weren't all bad. But he would talk about them. And I don't know if you've ever noticed, but Jesus reserved his most scathing criticisms, not for sinners, but for religious people. And here's what he said about the Pharisees. He said, they tie up a heavy, cumbersome loads and they put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. I said, oh, Lord, I hope it's not true in our church. But I always remember that verse, all of those woes to the Pharisees. I don't read them and judge other people. I said, Lord, am I like that? And the answer is usually, yeah, probably a little. But Lord, search my heart. If there's still an area of the way that I preach that's judgmental, or the way that we reach out and minister to people, that instead of making their walk with the Lord easier, it makes it harder. You know, we need that kind of religion like we need a hole in our head. The kind of religion that sets us free is what Jesus came to bring us. It sets us free from bondage. It sets us free from the guilt and the shame of the past. It sets us free so that we can get on a new road and live a new kind of life. Anybody say amen? You know, I have a really good friend who was a pastor's kid. I remember her when she was a little girl. Then she grew up and went to Bible college and then went to seminary, got her PhD. She's now Dr. Leah, and she was a professor at George Fox Seminary, and having known that, I even took a couple classes from her. Her and her husband pastored the Aloha Four Square Church for a while. Wonderful couple. Love Jesus with their whole heart, and she's really knowledgeable about the Word, and just one of the sweetest people you'll ever meet, and really funny. I love listening to her talk because she's so knowledgeable about history and theology and stuff, but it's always funny when she teaches it. And so she was telling a story one time while they were pastoring, as she was driving and they were out, she was out over on TV Highway by herself driving, and her car broke down. And she's just going, oh, great, because she didn't know how to fix the car. And not only that, but it was pouring down rain. You ever gotten stuck on the side of a road in a pouring down rain? And she pulls over her car, just barely is able to glide her car off to the side of the road so she's going to be safe. And she looks up, and there's a Starbucks. And she just thought, wow, this is the Lord right here. You know, if you're going to have a bad day, and that's a bad day, I don't care. that your car breaks down, you're all by yourself, and it's a pouring down rainstorm. But she gets up, she walks in, and they're playing music, and she gets a chai latte, and she sits down, and she just goes, man, I got to testify about this. This is just too good. And so she gets on Facebook with her phone, and she's going, you guys will never believe what just happened to me. My car broke down, and then it was a pouring down rainstorm, but I landed right next to a Starbucks. And so here I am, and she sends out a picture, and she just goes, isn't the Lord great how he works in our life? And as soon as she posted, about 5 minutes later, one of the ladies from the church got on there on her Facebook in all capitals and just wrote this, Starbucks kills babies. I just thought, okay, first of all, I'm not exactly sure everything that she means, but I'm sure that there's something to do with the Starbucks Corporation being tied into certain causes politically or supporting pro-choice. I don't even know what all of the reason behind that little three-word statement in all caps was supposed to communicate. But just can you just always keep in mind that if you put something on Facebook, it's a witness to everybody? And I just thought, I don't know. I don't really like Starbucks myself, so don't judge me. I'm more of a Dutch Bros guy. Because Starbucks over-roasts their beans. That's my major offense with them. But am I right or am I right? But and I don't even know about Dutch Bros. They probably have, you know, if I was to research their company, they probably support things that I don't support. I don't think about that a lot when I go in the store. As far as I'm concerned, when I give them $3 and they give me a McChicken, the deal's over. That's it. My business relates. I have no responsibility for them. But other people feel different. The point I'm trying to make is, if you have three words to be a witness, which three words would you pick? Starbucks kills babies? Do you think that's what we should put on the front page of our website? Should that be our lead-in motto? People tune in to find out what Jesus is like, and that's what we're going to say. If you have three words, why not start with something like, I don't know, Jesus loves you? Isn't God great? You know, my friend isn't even a supporter. It was just, she was just giving testimony to the Lord. But I wonder sometimes if it wouldn't really help more people come to church if we would just stop and listen to how we sound. You know what I'm talking about? If we're really trying to win people to the Lord, I think we'd get a lot farther if we were just nice. Anybody think I'm crazy? It's really one of the least recognized, most underestimated quality of a Christian witness, I think, is being nice. It's just somebody said, that person's so nice, I wonder if they go to church. That's a great way to start, don't you think? So I'm just saying, listen, I just asked the Lord, Lord, what is it? If it doesn't sound like good news, I don't want to live like that. I don't want to be in bondage. I don't want to trade off bondage to the world to end up being in bondage to a religion that doesn't help. But I really believe there is a bond with the Lord that sets us free. Where we get up in the morning, just like Jesus prays, say, Lord, forgive us, release us of that bond. Take away any bondage that's in my life and set me free. Anybody with me say amen. The second thing it has to do with is repaying the debt. Oh, and I just love this. If you've ever come to church and said, you know, I'm just under a lot of guilt. I just need to get my life right. You know, I'm still surprised, and this isn't a judgment by any ways, but we still do kind of an old-fashioned altar call at the end of every church service. Have you noticed? And not a lot of people do that, and I'm not judging. I'm just saying the reason I still did it is because I remember when I was younger. I remember times that I needed to come to church and just get something right with the Lord. And I was so grateful for somebody says, anybody feeling the weight of guilt, the sin in their life? And most Sundays, the answer was yes. And so who wants to get their life right with the Lord? Let's pray. Let's just take it. Jesus says you can wake up every morning. Not that you need to get saved all over again. But you can wake up every morning and say, Lord, if there's anything not right with my life today, just wash me clean. Help me start fresh today. I need your grace. I cannot tell you, friends, if you could record all of the prayers that I pray on a daily basis and every morning, most of them just sound like heavy sighs. Most of them aren't really complicated or quote a lot of verses. Most of them are just things like, Lord, I just need your grace today. I need your grace. Fill me up with your strength today. Help me make it through another day. Anybody ever pray like that? It's a beautiful thing when we can come back to the Lord and we say, Lord, I've got a debt in my life today and I need forgiveness. And you know why that prayer gets answered? Because Jesus already paid my price. I know coming in, the first day you come into church and you said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I need to be forgiven today. The answer is yes and amen. It has been paid in full. You don't have to get up on the treadmill now, okay? All right, you want forgiveness? Here's the 37 things. It's going to take you about 5 years. But eventually, you're going to be able to earn that salvation. No, Jesus already did it. He went and paid that debt for us. And so when we come to him, we can just say, Lord, I'm so grateful the fact that you have forgiven me. Just clean out my accounts today. Help me to start afresh. There's an old hymn, and I found it, Molly, who finally said it. Molly credits me with some of these phrases that I say all the time, but I didn't make it up. It's from an old hymn written by an evangelist named Ellis J. Crumb. So now I've credited him. And the chorus of the hymn says, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. He paid it even though he didn't owe it. I owed it. And I couldn't pay it. And now Jesus has come and he set me free. You know what that means, friends? That means when we come in a relationship with the Lord and with each other, we can live debt-free. We can live a forgiven life. In fact, according to Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul says the only debt we're ever supposed to owe is the debt of love. This is my next point because that's a typo. It didn't get written down right. But the only debt we should owe each other is the debt of love. Romans 13:8 says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. You know, this is a very practical thing too. You could say, wouldn't it be great? And we should always strive to live debt-free in our life, even in our finances. I love, we have done before in the past, the Financial Peace Network and teaching people how to get out of debt. It's not always possible in our life. Many of us owe mortgages, but how many know the difference of being in debt and being out of debt? If you've ever been in one, you know how beautiful it is when that debt is removed. There's just such a burden. I'm at an interesting season of my life. I think I'm officially considered over the hill now because I refinanced my house a couple of months ago. The interest rates are really low and it was just time. It was just a combination of interest rates and the economy and having lived long enough, because that has to happen too, where we could look at it. And by the way, my career now, sadly, I've been in ministry for 30 years, but I'm looking at my future and when I'm going to retire. And that time period is shorter than looking back when I started. That's officially over the hill. I'm past the halfway mark, way past. But it's kind of an interesting part. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. When you get to the point where there's less days in the future than there are in the past. And it makes you think about some things. So we refinanced. We paid off most of any of our other debts except for our mortgage. And lowered our payment and then also shortened the time period. So now there's 15 years left. Now, I'm not promising you that I got 15 years till I retire. I said this, James says, don't promise tomorrow because you don't know what tomorrow holds. All I know is I've got a backup plan. If all else fails, 15 years from now, which would be a great retirement age, everything's going to be paid off. And I'm going to be debt-free. I tell you, it's just an interesting season to be at that place where you're looking and you can actually see the end of the tunnel. But friends, let me tell you something. When it comes to the debt we owe God, there's not 15 years left. It is paid in full. It's paid in full. He has already paid it. You can't add anything to what Jesus did on the cross. So if you want to be debt-free today, you just come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm not holding it back. I know that I've sinned, and I just need to be washed clean. I just need you to remind me of your grace in my life. And how powerful is it tonight that your head can hit the pillow and know that you have been completely wiped free of debt, that Jesus has taken care of it. You've put your faith in him, and because of that, he's taken it all away. Anybody say amen? Say amen. How did he do it? With his own blood, Jesus paid our debt and set us free. I love that the first song that Molly sang today was about being set free. How many have been set free in this place? Hallelujah. You know, it's amazing, even when you know you've been set free, sometimes we don't always feel free. But that's when we come back to the cross and reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive in Christ. Hebrews chapter 9 says this. Would you read it with me? Let's read it out loud. This is such a great verse. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who were called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Anybody say amen? If your relationship with the Lord has not caused you to experience freedom, then let me tell you, that was the whole point of it. Jesus came to set us free. The Bible says, he whom the Son set free is free indeed. And if the religion you're experiencing just feels like another form of bondage, you're not doing it right. It just reminded me of it. I've been really serious this morning, of this scene from a really old movie called Stir Crazy. And if you never saw it, that's all right. I think you'll get what it's about. Watch this.
Wake him up. Let's go, Mayor Koch. And you too, Count Basie.
What time is it?
4:30.
Why so early?
It's called paying your debt to society. Now let's move!
Is breakfast ready?
Somebody stole the toilet.
Wait a minute, over here.
Poor guys, that's having a bad day, don't you think? Lights, please. Thanks, guys. So whenever we come to the Lord, when we come to church, we experience that grace and that freedom. Whenever we come to him and we find out that the debt has been paid in full, far be it from us as a church to ever be like that kind of a place where somebody asks us for a drink of water and they switch out ladles and it's got holes in the bottom of it. So they go to take a drink and it's like, and we say, oh yeah, you think you're done? Well, it's now we're going to get you up early in the morning. You know, there have been periods of the Christian church that are like that, where people thought they had to wear goat hair shirts to torture themselves or to beat themselves and whip themselves. And when we come back to Jesus, we find something completely different. We find a Savior that not only paid the price once and for all to set us free, but he's not trying to make it more difficult. When we come to the Lord, he relieves that burden. He lifts it off of our shoulders. He's the one that gives us grace that's deep. And no matter how deep the valley gets, his grace is always deeper than the things that we're going through. Anybody say amen? Say amen. And so no matter how deep the debt that we owe, God's grace is still even deeper. In 2 Kings chapter 4, there is a story. And I shared this yesterday at a memorial service for Gil Bino. And when I think of Gil's testimony in his life, I just can't help but think about Barbara Bino and their son Ronald. So as you know, about 5 years ago, Gil fell and had traumatic brain injury. And so if you've ever had someone in your family that has had that kind of a mental problem, there are a lot of things that get jumbled. A lot of the scriptures that he had memorized became jumbled and became problematic for him. He didn't always understand their intentions. Sometimes he felt like they were out to get him. You know, my grandmother died of Alzheimer's disease, and I can just see watching my grandfather struggle with that for the last few years. It's difficult. Many of you know what I'm talking about. If you have special needs children or parents that are going through things like that, it's difficult. Sometimes I would look at Barbara and look at Ronald, and I would just pray for him and say, you know, Lord, I bet there's some days that they wake up in the morning and just say, I don't know how I'm going to get through another day. You ever felt like that? Lord, I don't know if I've got what it takes to get through another day. I know there are a lot of people that are feeling really depressed and anxious. There are some people that are in retirement homes right now. And imagine being in charge of a retirement home right now. They have to shut down everything. So no communal meals, no entertainment, all of those things that used to, you know, keep them healthy in their mind. For a lot of us, just being isolated in the house, it's difficult. I know it's difficult. So in the midst of it all, you say, I don't know if I can make it another day. How am I going to make it another day? There's this great story in the Old Testament. The prophet Elijah comes up upon this widow woman, and she is in debt up to her eyeballs. She owes a debt that she could never repay, has no means. And Elijah just says, what do you have? She says, I just have one little jar of oil. And he goes, all right, here's what I want you to do. Go around to all of your friends and gather up as many jars as you can find. And then bring them into your house. And I just want you to start with one. Just one. Just take that jar and fill up the other jar with oil. And then set it aside. Don't look at it again. Just set it aside. And then take another jar and fill it up. And she did that. She kept filling up the jars until there was no more jars left. They were all full. And then Elijah says this to her in 2 Kings 4. He says, then she went and she told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons might live on what is left. I just thought, what an amazing story to remind me. No matter how deep I get, no matter how wrong I get, God's grace is always greater. His grace can always fill me up. He will never run out of strength and peace. And if you're feeling empty today, you feel like you're the one that's in debt, just receive it by grace today. Allow the Lord of our lives to come and to just fill you up. Jesus invites us to a relationship that makes our burden what? Light. It makes it light. And so he didn't come to add a burden, but he says, read it with me and then we'll pray. Can we? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Can you receive that from the Lord today? Would you pray with me today? Pray this. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Forgive me of all my sins. Cancel all of my debts. And help me to walk in freedom today. I give it all to you today. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I love all of you so much. It's great to see those of you that could come. I can't wait to see the rest of you. Lord bless you. Have a wonderful day.